The foundation of peace is something upon which one of the greatest civilizations, empires in the history of humanity was really built upon. And I'm talking about the Roman Empire, one of the most enduring, one of the most powerful empires of human history. The very basis of that Roman Empire was in Latin, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Everything within that great infrastructure, that great machine that we called the Roman Empire, served the peace of Rome, even among their enemies, who once they conquered would be subjugated and would be offered citizenship as Roman citizens. And of course, we know that during the time of Jesus, Palestine, Israel, was also subjugated and under the oppression of this Roman Empire. But the irony here, and really the juxtaposition, if you will, to the Pax Romana, is Jerusalem, which literally means, the Hebrew translation of the word Jerusalem is foundation of peace. Jerusalem. You hear shalom. Shalom is the greeting in Hebrew. It means peace. Like peace be to this house or peace be to you. Jerusalem, the foundation of peace. God had set it as the capital city of his chosen people. It was there where his very spirit, his very presence would abide. Once they had re-entered the promised land, once they had come back from captivity, we know that following the dedication of Solomon's temple, that just as God abided and dwelt within the tabernacle in the wilderness, as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so at the dedication of the temple, God's presence was once again there in Jerusalem. The visitation of God among God's people. Now, that didn't mean that God was limited to one location. Of course not. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He fills all things. Christ fills all things. But there was a mystical reality that he had chosen, a very particular place, Jerusalem, the foundation of peace. But just as the previous generations of the sons and daughters of Abraham, following their release from captivity in Egypt, had continued, even in seeing the miracles that God had wrought in bringing them out of that land, continued to rebel, continued to be disobedient, continued to seek after other idols and gods. And God was not well pleased, we hear in the scriptures. And from the epistle lesson today from 1 Corinthians 10, St. Paul is saying that let that be an example. 23,000 died in the wilderness because of fornication, because of sexual immorality, because of idolatry, and following after other gods. And here, at the time of Jesus, the city of God, now under Roman occupation working towards the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Jesus, in his coming to the city at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, sits atop outside of the city, probably at the Mount of Olives, looking down upon the city, the temple where he once dwelt in his pre-incarnate state. And he sees the hardness of heart, the very people who would not bow knee, but rather would condemn him to death. And so we pick up in the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 19, in verse 42, Jesus sitting there looking at Jerusalem, laments, and he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, in other words, in this day in which the living God comes to you visibly, audibly, to proclaim the glory and the fulfillment of all that scriptures had pointed to, the things that make for your peace, he says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And of course we know that Jesus in his humanity is weeping. In fact, it's only one of two scriptures in which Jesus wept that is recorded. Jesus probably certainly wept more than once, but there's only two times in scriptures that it's recorded that he wept. The one being at the raising, just prior to the raising of his friend Lazarus from the dead, standing outside of his tomb, and this time in lamenting over his people. It was Christ himself who led them through the wilderness. He was the God of their covenant. And yet their hardness of heart had blinded them. And Jesus in his divinity, in his omniscience, saw into the future. For God sees all things simultaneously throughout the whole course of time. And sees the Roman Empire sacking and destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD that would ultimately scatter the apostles to begin to evangelize the other parts of the known world. This would also signify for Jesus, this also signifies the spiritual end. The spiritual end for those who are hardened of heart, for those that cannot see with the eyes of faith, for those who do not acknowledge the presence of God before them. It is a spiritual destruction, a spiritual end, just as Jerusalem in 70 AD would be leveled to the ground, not one stone upon another. The foundation of peace. The foundation of peace, the city itself being destroyed. And yet also signifying another foundation of peace, a new Jerusalem that would be established. Not in the stones that the Romans tore down, but in Christ as the chief cornerstone in building his church, in bringing a peace, a fulfillment of a new Israel. The interesting thing is here that with the destruction of the temple by the Romans in 70 AD marked the end of Judaism of the Old Covenant. No more sacrifice. In fact, rabbinic Judaism as we know it really was in reaction to the Jews who had become followers of Christ and was proclaiming the reality and the glory of his resurrection and ascension into heaven, his continued presence through the Holy Spirit, and his continued presence in the holy mysteries of the church, especially the Eucharist. So this was a spiritual end for the Jewish people who remained hardened at heart. The foundation of peace, the Pax Romana, was something that was artificial. Of course, when they talked about peace, when the world talks about peace, It's really talking about what? Political peace. It's talking about prosperity and health and everything going well. We can look at our world today, and especially the turmoil in our country and in those places in the world in which we are engaged, and I would say that we are far from a foundation of peace. We worry about coronavirus and the continuing mutations of that virus, whether one might get sick, and if one gets sick, whether one might recover. We see what's happening in Afghanistan in this past week, and the chaos, and U.S. citizens trapped there. We see the racial disunity and things that are being taught, such as critical race theory and Black Lives Matter movement, which does not unify, but it divides. Something from the very pits of hell. And we see, where's the peace? But for those of us, just as at the time of Christ, who had the eyes of faith, who understood who stood before them, the presence of God, they understood that it was Emmanuel, that it was none other than Yahweh who was visiting them, who had brought them redemption, not only through his life, but also through his death and his conquest of death, his defeat of death in the glorious resurrection and his ascension into heaven, humanity divinized, humanity seated as a picture, as an icon of what Christ has called us to in the New Jerusalem, the foundation of peace. In the book of Revelation, just in closing, in the book of Revelation, there is the vision of this new heaven and this new earth, where there really is no distinction between the redeemed and regenerated earth and heaven, which has come down. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, the new foundation of peace, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is a glorious promise and hope that we have in the final consummation of time, in which heaven and earth come together, in which there is a perfect communion, in which chaos and death and sorrow no longer exist, but a felicity that can only be found in the New Jerusalem. God dwelling with man, man with God. But this is not just a carrot at the end of the stick, but rather it is a present reality that we can enjoy. Those of us in the eyes of faith, we can be buffeted by the chaos and the sickness and death of this world. And yet we gather together as the tabernacle of God, the new Israel, the new Israel, to share in his body and his blood. to be recreated, to share in a new life through forgiveness, through His grace, and making all things new. Yesterday for us as a church family, and especially for us as a family, was a sad day in losing Jeff Hewig. His daughters here today, Olivia and Sophia. But even though we may cry tears for that loss, we rejoice knowing that Jeff, though no longer a formal member of our church, was a man who continued to seek after the Lord, even in sickness, and yes, even in death. He had taken hold of that hope and promise for the New Jerusalem, the foundation of peace. This is our bedrock. It is none other than Christ Himself, whom we share, in realizing and understanding that these promises are not just for today, in our hurt and in our pain and in our sorrow, but forever and ever. He shall dwell with you and me as the tabernacle of God, the true foundation of peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.